Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to this passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. You'll not notice the difference. I don't know if you have actually seen the advertisement. Maybe we're living in the wrong part of the country. If I was to say to you, if you were over in Scotland, that would give you a clue. You'll not notice the difference. It's the advert regarding the new iron brew drink. And I can hear some of you saying, well, I wouldn't be drinking it anyway. It's not very good. Well, we'll not upset our Scottish friends. Apparently, they love it. And there's a new recipe coming out, which apparently has less sugar in it. And some of the traditionalists are up in arms, but the people who make it are saying you'll not notice the difference. Difference is what I want to think about this morning, and indeed maybe for a couple of Sunday mornings. What difference do we as Christian people make? I wonder, have you ever thought about the question, how do people who live around us and who maybe don't bother much with church, how do they see the church? I wonder, have you ever thought about that? It is an interesting and, I think, a helpful question to ask. I wonder how people who don't really bother much with church see the church. Do they see the church as a place where nice people go, middle-class people, maybe dull people, boring people, people who really aren't clued in to the realities of life? Is that how they maybe think? You might say to me, well, what odds how they see us? But it actually is an important thing if you're trying to reach other people. To understand how you are seen. And wasn't it Burns in his famous little writing said something about give us the gift that we can see ourselves as others see us. There's a lot in that, actually. So how can we make a difference? How can we make a greater difference? Because actually, I believe that we are making a difference. And if I didn't believe that, well, I can assure you I wouldn't actually be standing here. What value can you put on a life turned around or a soul saved for life and for eternity? You cannot put a value on that. So even as people in ones and twos and threes and fours and bigger numbers are being touched and changed and a difference being made in their life for God and for good and for the gospel, that is an amazing and wonderful thing. The Presbyterian Church is a church. It doesn't seem to want you to see that first one, but it says make a difference. And I'm sure Michael can maybe pull it up for me. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland, as a Reformed church, believes that we are called to go into the world, and I'll come back to that in a moment. We do not believe that basically we avoid the world. There are some Christian groups, and we will respectfully agree to disagree on this, who basically advocate a position, well, if you can stay out of the world at all costs, if you have to engage with it, do it and get back out of the world and stay in your own wee group and don't really mix too much with the world. Actually, as a Reformed church, we do not subscribe to that. We believe that we are in the world, yet not of the world, but we are very much to engage with the world. And the reason for that is because of this passage that we read. One of the lovely things about the gospel is that it's down to earth. How often did the Lord Jesus Christ pick up on very ordinary things and use them in his preaching and in his teaching? So here's Jesus, and he sees a farmer sowing the seed, and he picks up on that picture. Here's Jesus, and he sees the fishermen throwing their nets out of their boats, and he uses that in his teaching. Here's Jesus walking through a vineyard with his disciples, and he uses the picture of the vineyard. And here's Jesus maybe in a home where there is salt and where there is a little light or a little lantern. And you can imagine the Lord Jesus, even as a little boy, in his home in a day when there were no fridges and freezers, watching his mother Mary, maybe taking salt and rubbing it into the fish or into the meat. Or you can imagine Jesus seeing his mother or his father lighting the oil lamps as the sun was beginning to go down. And Jesus picks up on these very ordinary pictures. And in this famous Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about being these two things, salt and light. And I really just want to pick up on this picture this morning and speak a little bit about how we are called to make a difference in our world. Because if you are a believer this morning, you are called to make a difference. And by God's grace, you can make a difference. So first thing I want you to notice is the first thing. Focus on the first one. Christians are different from the world. If you've got the text, look at what Jesus says. He says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." It maybe doesn't come out in the English, but actually in the original, it actually says, "You and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world." Now, when we say that, what are we actually saying? We're certainly not saying that as Christians we feel that we're better than other people. We're not suggesting that we think we're superior. Not at all. But all we're saying on the basis of what Jesus is saying here is that Christians are different. At least they're meant to be. And of course, that raises another problem, that if Christians are not any different from the world, well, there's a serious question raised there. The reason that salt was rubbed into the meat or the fish in Jesus' day was that it might be preserved. If the salt was not rubbed in, then it would all go rotten. And you see, the salt has a preserving effect. It had an antiseptic effect on the meat and the fish. And what Jesus is saying here is Jesus is teaching that the world has this very definite tendency to decay and to rot. And Christians are called to be the salt of the earth. They are to have a different effect. And in the same way, Jesus says, "You and you alone are the light of the world." And again, Jesus is teaching by implication that this world is a dark place. And Christians are to be this dark world's light. You could summarize the Sermon on the Mount actually in two words. And the two words are, be different. And we could go off on a tangent at that point, but folks, let me say this to you. Brother and sister in Christ, if you're here this morning and you profess to be a Christian person, to be a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian young person, Christian older person, see this from the teaching of Jesus, that Christians are different from the world. Not superior, not any better, nothing like that, but we're simply different. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And you might be saying to yourself, "Oh goodness, well, if you saw my life, that doesn't quite add up at the moment." And that's something, if that's the case, well, you need to get that sorted. You need to repent of whatever sin is in your heart, and by God's grace and with the help of others, get those things sorted. But the second thing that I want to say is that Christians are to enter the world. Jesus speaks here in verse, we see it very clearly, for example, in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men. In many ways, that is the text that maybe covers these messages for a couple of weeks on a Sunday morning. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. You see, in the same way that salt is to be rubbed into the meat, the light is not to be hidden under a bowl, but it's to be set so that it might shine into the darkness. And the wonderful thing is that as the light shines into the darkness, that it pushes back the darkness. I remember reading a story of a very well-known Christian leader who grew up in the early part of the 20th century and lived for really the rest of the 20th century. And he said this, he said a very interesting thing. Whenever he was growing up, away back in the earlier part of the 20th century, so let's say almost 100 years ago, not quite, but almost, he said that there was a particular view amongst Christian people as regards vocations that people might have. He said that at the very top of this pyramid of vocations was the person who was called to go overseas as a cross-cultural missionary. And that was almost the highest calling that anyone could have, to go to some dark corner of the world with the gospel. And then just slightly down below that, if that wasn't going to work out, was the Christian ministry, the pastoral ministry. And if that was not possible, then down a little bit lower, some people would have said, I'll go into medicine, I'll become a doctor, or I'll become a lawyer, or I'll be a teacher. So can you see the thinking? And here's the thing that this man said, that if a Christian were to say that they would go into some other realm, for example, I'll go into politics, or I'll become a journalist, or something like that. Actually, what this man said was that they were considered to be virtually backsliding, which is really interesting. Of course, they weren't backsliding at all. And that particular man who told that story said that he has long since got rid of that idea. Because Christians are called to enter every part of society. Christians are called to every avenue of life. So whether you're a person going to another part of the world, or whether you're called to be a Christian minister, or whether you're called to be a doctor, or a lawyer, or a teacher, or a politician, or a journalist, or whether you're called to be a business person, or a joiner, or a bricklayer, or a plumber, or a farmer, or a fisherman, or a shopkeeper, or a bin man, or whatever it is. There's no hierarchy. That was a false idea. There's no hierarchy. All of these things are equal and valid. And we are called by God to enter in to all of these things. So young people here this morning, I don't know what you're interested in, whether you see yourself in a few years' time, maybe hopefully in your ideas, maybe being part of a family and bringing up children, or whether you see yourself doing something else, going off to university and becoming a doctor or a teacher, or whether you just want to work on the farm or work at the harbour. It doesn't really matter. The key thing is to be a Christian, and to be a Christian in all of these areas. To be the salt, to be the light in all of these places. And here's the thing I want you to notice. Christians can have a real influence in the world. Jesus speaks here. He says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds," and notice this, "and praise your Father in heaven." In other words, Jesus says, as you let the light shine, and as people see the light shining, as they see the influence of the salt being rubbed into the society and stopping the decay, they will come to praise your Father in heaven. They will actually come also to praise your Heavenly Father. In other words, they will be affected by how you live. They will be influenced by your life. Can you see that? And we could spend an awful long time thinking of different people in the Bible and in other places who did this. And we could think about Joseph in ancient Egypt and the enormous difference that that man made. We could think of Daniel, carried away as a wee lad, you might say, into a foreign country. And what did he do? Did he run into a little corner and hide himself? No, he and his friends became the very best that they could be. And under God, went right to the top and became a mighty influence for God and for good. Young folk, do you see that? Do you see that you can make not only a difference, you can, by God's grace, make an enormous difference where God puts you? If you put your life on the line for Him and allow Him to have every aspect, every part of your life. Again, we could think of, if I could call them the abolitionists, people like the Lord Shaftesbury's and the William Wilberforces and the Elizabeth Fry's and the Martin Luther King's of this world. People like this who, in the name of Jesus, made an enormous difference. Despite the ridicule, despite the setbacks, despite the disappointments. And we can be inspired by the people of yesterday, but here's the thing, what about the people of today? And how and in what way can we retain our saltiness and let our light shine? Well, let me just draw to your attention three little things from this wider exposition which give us some ideas, just very briefly. I want to suggest that by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we experience the new birth, we can have a new righteousness. If you have your Bible, just look at what Jesus goes on to say. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 20. Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus constantly has a couple of people in mind. He has a couple of groups in mind. He has the very religious people in mind. And he has the irreligious people in mind. And these very, very religious people, the Pharisees, they were very religious. They were literally pharisaical. They had all their rules and their regulations. And they believed that if they kept all these rules and regulations, that they had a righteousness. But Jesus says, look, your righteousness actually needs to be greater than the Pharisees. And at that point we say, well, how on earth could that be? But you see, that's the gospel. That can only be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus here is speaking about the new birth. He's speaking about how God, the Holy Spirit, comes to a repentant man and woman, and he not only awakens them, but puts within them the righteousness of Jesus, so that they might be enabled to live, So this new righteousness, it's not something that you or I can conjure up. It's not about trying harder, not at all. It's about resting on the one who has done it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about allowing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed to us. That just means to be put upon us, to be put within us. And whenever he puts something within your heart, you will be different. So there's a new righteousness here. I wonder, do you know anything about that new birth? It doesn't have to be a dramatic thing. For some people it is. For some people it's not dramatic. For some people it's a very undramatic, but nonetheless real, of going in, as it were, to the room and closing the door and getting down at the side of your bed and saying, Lord, I need you. Come and save me. A new righteousness. But there's also here a new love. Again, Jesus speaks in this Sermon on the Mount. Again, I'm just using this as another example. Matthew 5, verse 43. Look at what it says. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and upon the unrighteous. And you say, well, how can that happen? Is that not airy-fairy kind of stuff? Well, it is if you try it on your own. But you see, the wonderful thing is that the new birth puts within the heart of a man or a woman a new love. The new birth leads to a new heart, which leads to a new love. What made Daniel serve his enemies? You ever thought about that? What made it? What made him do that? It was God at work in Daniel's heart. What made Wilberforce strive for the freedom of the blacks against the prejudice of his day? What kept him going? It was the new birth, and it was the love of God in his heart. What made Elizabeth Fry work for the rogues who ended up in prison when people were saying to her, why on earth would you be interested in trying to help those people? They're the scum of the world. It was the love of God in her heart. And what would make you and I go out and pray for our enemies? Sure, they're the scum of the earth. What would make you do that? The love of God. The amazing grace of God. That's what it does. And not only is there a new righteousness here and a new love, but there's a new purpose. And Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, if you can see it there, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, the same new birth gives us a new heart, which gives us a new purpose in life. So here's my question this morning. And I'm literally repeating a question, and I've said this before. It's a question, actually, that the late John Stott raised in his excellent book, The Living Church. He said this: if this is the case, why don't we Christians have a more wholesome effect on our society? I've always found that a disturbing question. I've always actually found that a troubling question. Why don't we make more of a difference? And in some ways, I hope that you will also share that sense of being disturbed by that question. Let me ask you this morning, what difference are you making in your circle? When we see the social problems around us, and the social injustice, and the racism, and the sectarianism, and the violence, and the corruption, who is to blame? There's an interesting question. In my experience in life with many people, there's always somebody else to blame. It's always somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's the other's fault. They're to blame. But here's a really interesting question, folks, and I know it's a troubling question. If society is rotting, where is the salt? If the community is dark, if the nation is dark, where is the light? Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And so, folks, as the time has gone, in God's good grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can make a difference here in the kingdom of Mourne, in Kilkeel, in Ballymartin, in Ballinran, in Ballinahattan, in Ballyardle, in Cranfield, in Mill Bay, in Glenlochan. And if the place that you live in hasn't been mentioned, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. Wherever you live, you can also make a difference. Not in your own strength, but by the grace of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you surrender your life afresh to Jesus. I finish with this. A man once said this: "I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." Amen. And may God bless this word to our hearts. We pray briefly, and then we will sing. Father in heaven, help us by your grace to be that salt, to be that light, so that we will make a difference in our own homes and in our streets and in our communities and in our world. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this lovely hymn that speaks about all of this. "Lord, your church on earth is seeking your renewal from above."